All right, if you would, open up your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We'll be in chapter 13 today. I pray, Lord willing, I'll cover verses 1 through 10. It'll be a message titled, The First Beast. That's really what the heart of this passage is about. But as I read this, there's a lot of background that we can throw in this that'll bring some clarity to some, but it'll leave some's mind just completely blown. So I'm going to try a new approach with this passage, and I'm calling it the tangled hair approach. I'm sure all of you are familiar with what I'm talking about. If you've ever had a daughter that comes up with tangles in her hair and you watched your wife as she yanks the tangles and knots out of the hair, you don't stick the comb in and just yank one big time. You do a little and pull a little deeper and pull. So I'm going to start off trying to give you a Cliff Notes version, just an overview of this passage. Then we'll back up. We'll go through it one time, a little bit deeper, and then we'll back up and we'll go maybe a little bit deeper for those who desire that. Shouldn't take but a couple hours. No big deal. But up to this point in Revelation, the focus has been on the restoration of the kingdom. That's been the focus. And the perspective has been from heaven. We see the Lamb as He takes the scroll from the Father's hand and He breaks its seals. He brings about judgments, you know, judgment after judgment. And all this judgment ultimately brings about the restoration of the kingdom. Again, the perspective has been from heaven, and the focus has been on the restoration of the kingdom as we see the Lamb opening the scrolls, opening the seals there, and we see in the angels blowing their trumpets. You know, all this is heavenly scenes. But when we get to chapters 12 through 14, they give us a different perspective. Really giving us a different focus. You know, really one from what we could call the dark side. You know, chapter 12 begins in verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. You know, so we began chapter 12 with a sign or a vision of the dragon, the woman, and the child. The dragon is Satan. You know, we're not left to speculate on that. It tells us in verse 9 of chapter 12 that this great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. So with crystal clarity, we're told that the dragon is Satan. The child is Jesus, and the woman is Israel. So what's the focus in 12 through 14? The focus in 12 through 14 is what we see is the dragon trying to destroy God's plan, God's kingdom. We see him in verse 4. He stood before the woman. He stood before the woman who was about to give birth so that when she bore a son, he might devour the child. That was his goal in 12 through 4. I mean, in chapter 12, verse 4. Satan was attempting to destroy the king. But this fails. In verse 5, we're told that the child was caught up to God. He was caught up to God in his throne. And so Satan then directs his anger towards the woman. He directs his anger toward Israel. The woman's protected by God from Satan's attack. So then Satan then turns his attacks on her offspring, is what we're told. Well, who is the offspring? The offspring could be the Jews. This is what Todd went over last week. The Jews who didn't make that flight to safety. It could refer to Gentile believers who are grafted in to Abram and the Israelite family. It could believe all believers, all believing Jews, all believing Gentiles, believers as a whole. Because we are told that in verse 17 of chapter 12, that he's making war with those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. That's who Satan, the dragon, has now turned his fury on. Tells us in verse 17 again, he's furious. It was in great anger that he made attacks on Israel. And now he's furious with the woman and he went off to make war. So the question is, how's he going to do that? How's Satan going to do that? In his wrath, he tried to destroy the child, Jesus, and that failed. In his wrath, he tried to destroy the woman, Israel. Again, that fails and will fail in the future. So how's he going to do it? Satan's not all powerful. His playbook is deceit. He's a master deceiver. So I want to notice as we read through this passage in chapter 13, 1 through 10, I want us to notice how many times Satan tries to imitate God. He tries to mimic God. He's a counterfeit. And we see it all through this passage. So chapter 13, verses 1 through 10, what we see, just a quick overview of this, is we're going to see this beast. It's described as a beast, but it's a man who's going to be empowered by Satan. And he's going to take this empowerment, he's going to make war on the saints of God, and he's going to conquer them. He's going to blaspheme the name of God, blaspheme the holy place, the saints, everything. And God ends this in verse 10, telling us, you know this is going to happen. He who has an ear, let him hear. This is going to happen. Endure. It's a call to endurance. So let's read 1 through 10, and then we'll go through it on a second stroke. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns and blasphemous names on his heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but his mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, and who can fight against it? And the beast was given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. It was also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell on earth will worship it, everyone whose name has not been written in the book, everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Amen. So we see verse 1 as we back up. We see a beast. Well, let's back up. We saw the dragon furious with the woman going to make war on her offspring, going to make war against the saints of God, against those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. And it ends with him standing on the sea. He stands on the sand of the sea, this dragon does, and he calls this beast out of the sea. And I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, is what we see in verse 1. If you were to look in chapter 11, verse 7, we see the beast rising up out of the sea. I'm sorry, that's what we see this time. We see the beast rising up out of the bottomless pit. Chapter 11, verse 7. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast that rises from the bottomless pit will make war on them and will conquer them and kill them. If you were to look in chapter 17, verse 8, again it speaks of this beast and it talks about him rising from the bottomless pit. So in two places we have the beast rising from the bottomless pit. And in this place, chapter 13, verse 1, we have him rising from the sea. So the question may be, well, what is it? Well, a little bit of both. One, this is a sign. We see this in chapter 12, verse 1. This is a sign, what John is seeing. And if you were notice, in chapter 10 of Romans, of the book of Romans, Paul, he has that passage in there where he says, who will ascend into heaven? Who will descend into the abyss? Who will descend into the bottomless pit, is what he's referring to. And when he says that, he's quoting Moses in Deuteronomy. Moses says, who will go over the sea? So Moses says, who will go over the sea? Paul changes that to who will descend into the abyss. You see, the way the Jews viewed the sea, it was just almost like a home of demons. You know, when Jesus cast those demons out of that man in Gadarenes. But, you know, they ran into those pigs and they just ran off in the sea. That's just what the Jews, they just saw the sea as the great unknown, just full of the abyss. It was a bottomless pit. It was the home of demons. They didn't know anything about it. And so I think that's what you see John referring to here when he sees this sea, which can be referred to as the bottomless pit in other passages of Scripture. And then we're going to get a description of this beast. 10 horns, 7 heads, with 10 diadems on his horns, and blasphemous names on his heads. And then the beast I saw was like a leopard, his feet like a bear's, and his mouth was like a lion's mouth. So you see, this description we're going to read, this description is really going to connect us to Daniel chapter 7. You know, not only does it closely resemble Daniel chapter 7, it is actually the ultimate fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. But we'll get more on that in a moment. But before we move forward, I want to make it clear, as we're reading about this beast and the way he's being described, I want to make it clear that this beast is not a kingdom. This beast is not a government. This beast will reign over a kingdom. This beast will represent a kingdom, much in the same way that a president represents the United States. But the beast is not a kingdom. The beast is an individual. Keep that, make that clear. In chapter 19 of this book, we see the beast will be thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The Lord doesn't throw kingdoms or governments in the lake of fire. He casts individuals in the lake of fire. He casts souls in the lake of fire. The lake of fire that they will be tormented day and night forever and ever, as chapter 20 tells us. This man is a beast. Oh, I'm sorry. This beast is a man. And we see in 2 Thessalonians, if you were there, he's actually referred to by Paul as the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition. So he has beast-like characteristics, this man does. Likely, in my opinion, he's going to be empowered by Satan. He's going to be the embodiment of the leopard, the embodiment of the bear, the embodiment of a lion, all rolled into one. And right now, today, the dragon, Satan, is being held back by God. We're told that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's being restrained by God. But here, he rises up out of the sea. And we're going to see at the end of verse 2 that the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority to the beast, to this man. So again, just to be crystal clear, this man, this beast is distinct from the dragon. They're not the same. You know, you have Satan and you have this man here referred to as a beast. And then it goes on and it tells us, well, let me back up. The beast here, distinct from the dragon, but he also shares the throne of the dragon. You know, it says the dragon gave his throne to the beast. He gave authority to the beast. He gave power to the beast. Robert Thomas says, Jesus shares the throne with his Father. So too would the beast share the throne with the dragon. You see, the imitation begins. He's starting to imitate God already. One of his heads, in verse 3, one of his heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but his mortal wound was healed. The New American Standard Version reads it like this: I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. That's actually a closer rendering to the Greek. What does that sound like? It should sound like chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 6, when we see the Lamb standing there. Chapter 5, verse 6, as it's talking about Jesus here, it says, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain. Exact same language that we read over here. Again, you see he's counterfeiting God, imitating God. Now, if you ask me, is this an actual wound? Was he actually killed and brought to life? Now, I guess here you're going to have to get my opinion. I believe at this point it was a man who had died, and when Satan brought this beast up out of the sea, out of the abyss, I think this beast, this demon, possessed this man. He's empowered by Satan at this point. I think you see an empowered, a satanic empowered man here raising. Because it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, again, verse 9, it talks about the arrival of the lawlessness one. The arrival of the lawless one will be by Satan's working with all kind of miracles and signs and false wonders. So the way Paul phrases that in 2 Thessalonians is some of these signs he's doing are false wonders. They're not even authentic. As if maybe this wasn't a mortal wound. It says here it was as if it was a mortal wound which seemed to be healed. And I think he's going to be, again, satanically empowered by this, by the dragon from the abyss. Verse 3, it said, the whole earth marveled. As this wound was healed, the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. The whole earth was amazed, as the New American Standard translates it. The NIV says they were all filled with wonder. And I want you to notice what this marveling, what this wondering, what this amazement does. It leads straight to worship. The whole earth marveled as they followed the beast, and they worshiped the dragon. You see? The deceiver of the whole world, Satan. This deception includes duplication, imitation, and it works. These people are duped, and they worship the dragon. They worship Satan throughout all this. And he's trying to imitate God. He's trying to counterfeit God, and it seems to be working. You know, what seems to be the beast's death and resurrection, making a mockery of Christ and his resurrection. Now he's actually trying to imitate the Godhead. He's imitating the Trinity. The dragon giving authority to the beast. The false prophet later on, we'll get that next week, pointing people to the beast. Worship the beast, worship the beast. You know, that's actually watering down. That's a counterfeit version of the Trinity where the Father's love and approval and His authority is given to the Son. And the Holy Spirit pointing people to the Son. You see how many times Satan's counterfeiting everything God does throughout this. But they worship the dragon. They worship the dragon because he had given his authority to the beast, and they worship the beast. They worship the beast saying, who is like the beast? And who can fight against it? You know, this is a phrase that is often repeated in Scripture. Psalm 113 verse 5 says, who is like the Lord our God? And the beast is receiving the same claim. Who is like the beast? Do you see the deception in all this? Jeremiah answers that question in Jeremiah 10. There's none like you, O Lord. There's none like you. The Lord Himself states this of Himself. In Exodus 9, when we have the 10 plagues and He's fixing to bring them out of Egypt, He tells them in chapter 9 of the book of Exodus that He's doing this so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. There's none like our God. Our God is greater. I'm glad Clay picked up that song. And yet, as they marvel at this beast, they're saying, who is like the beast? Who is like the beast? Who can fight against us? These aren't questions. This is worship. That's clear in verse 4. They worship the dragon saying, who is like the beast? They're not asking questions. They're offering up praise. They turn the praise and wonder and worship that is only reserved for our God and give it to the beast. You know, as I study this, to be honest with you, it can make your stomach turn. You know, the gall of Satan mocking God, the very one who created him. And then honestly, I thought I myself have done this very thing. You know, just a feeble creature. You know, maybe mocking God. I'm just thank the Lord He didn't strike me down in my sins. And I pray I know I'm thankful I know better now. But here we have Satan trying to mock God, try to imitate everything about God, from the Trinity to the resurrection to the praise. Who is like our God? Later on, we may even read where he's referred to by John, who penned Revelation, is the one who is and who was not. I mean, who was and who is not, and who is to come and go to nothing. You know, Jesus referred to the one who was and is to come. You know, speaking of his eternalness. You know, here? No. He's the one who was and is not, and is about to be cast into the bottomless pit. But as I was reading this again, I was just taken back because God's title as the Creator sets Him apart from everything else. You know, the biblical teaching of creation should be fiercely defended. You know, because creation sets God apart from anything and everything else. Everything else was created. God is the Creator. In Psalm 8, we went through this not too long back. Psalm 8, we read where David says in verse 3, "When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him?" You see, creation should cause us to marvel. And that marveling should cause us to worship. You see, but when we start giving credit to things other than God for this creation that He has set in place, we're actually lowering our worship of God. And so David's just praising God for all the things he's done, setting the stars, the moon, setting all this in place, and then still caring for Him. We should marvel at creation that points to God. And here they marvel at the beast. And again, this marvel rolls right into worship. And then we're going to get the theme of his reign. Kind of some traits or some trademarks of his reign in verses 5 and 6. The beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. That's a trademark. It was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming the name of his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. This is what he does. The main thrust of his reign is self-worship. We get this again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. It tells us in verse 4 that he opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple and proclaims himself to be God. That's what this beast does. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. Allowed. Allowed by who? Should beg the question, allowed by who? Satan or God? Well, the answer is God. You know, nothing happens outside of God sovereignly allowing it. But number two, there's no way Satan would want to limit his attack for only 42 months. God is the one who establishes the limits. God allows this. The God he is denying has limited his authority. Again, sometimes the very breath God gives us to blaspheme him, he holds in his hand. Here, the God he's denying has limited his authority. And we see as he's blaspheming God, and he does so for 42 months. In verse 7, it says, he was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. It was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. You know, when Satan went out at the end of chapter 12, Satan went out in rage, and he went out to make war with those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Here referred to as saints. When we get to Daniel 7, we'll read it hopefully in a moment. It talks about in verse 21, "I looked and there was a little horn that made war with the saints and prevailed over them." What does it say here? He made war with the saints and conquered them. But verse 22 of Daniel says this, "I looked, this little horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until," you see, it was limited, until, 42 months, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. So even though he's making war with them, he's prevailing with them, it's still completely limited, completely under the thumb of a powerful, all-holy, all-powerful God. We're actually told in 2 Thessalonians, I mean, there's just so much in that book. We're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. When he returns, he will destroy Satan with the breath of his mouth. And he will bring to nothing by his appearance. When he comes, he's going to destroy Satan, and he's going to bring everything Satan's done to nothing. You know, if the Lord allows, we're going to be going to the beach. Tomorrow we'll be down there for a couple of days, and if all allows, we'll be back Sunday. But I was thinking about that as you see these kids, you know, they go down there and they make a little sandcastle or whatever right on the shores of the beach. You know, it doesn't last long when a wave comes and knocks it down, and you build it back, and a wave comes and knocks it down. And, you know, just a few moments, you can't even tell what was there. You know, it has come to nothing. And that's what you see. Everything Satan's going to do is going to come to nothing when the Lord returns. Verse 8, and all who dwell on it, and all who dwell on earth will worship it. CSV rendering. The New American Standard says all who dwell on earth will worship him. Again, I personally like that. I think it drives home the fact that this beast is a person. Everywhere the ESV is referring to it as it, the New American Standard translates it as him, but just kind of driving home the fact this is a person. All who dwell on earth will worship him, the beast. But there's one exception. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. You know, some translations, just to be clear, some translations have this sentence structured a little bit differently. Give me time to work through this, please. If you were to read the NIV and the King James, I think they kind of translate it the same way. It says, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world. So the translation uses since the foundation of the world to refer to the Lamb. You know, that's the rub here in chapter 13. When it refers to since the foundation of the world, is it referring to the book being written before the foundation of the world? Or is it referring to the Lamb being slain before the foundation of the world? It could be either or there. You know, some translations render it one way, some render it the other. But when you get to chapter 17, there's no question. When you get to chapter 17, verse 8, it reads, and the dwellers on earth whose name have not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. There, it only refers to the book of life. There's nothing else for it to be referring to. So I think here, the ESV got it right. I think it was referring to the book which was written before the foundation of the world. Those written in that book do not worship the beast. Everyone whose name is not written in this book worship the beast. Written before the foundation of the world. This is speaking of the elect. You know, the earth dwellers that we read here, those who dwell on earth, those who are earth dwellers, they're deceived. One group of people will not be deceived. Those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who are the elect. Jesus says these very words in Matthew 24. He says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. But it's impossible. Why? Because they're kept by God. Their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So this teaching of election, I thought I would touch this while I'm here. This teaching of election is not God looking down through time and seeing who would accept him and then writing it down. Steve Lawson actually had the best response to that error. Steve Lawson says this, God has never looked down through the tunnel of time and learned anything. God's knowledge is eternally, completely perfect. He goes on to say, mankind has a moral inability to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he quotes this, John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Steve Lawson, still. It says, no man can come to me. He said, can is a word of ability. May is a word of permission. It doesn't say, no man may come to me. He says, no man can come to me. You're unable. You can't. It's a word of ability. Mankind left to himself will not, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 2. And outside the grace of God, mankind will reject God at every turn. So as we see these who are deceived, and your heart breaks for them, and we're told in 2 Thessalonians 2, again, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and false wonders, with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. They're going to believe this deception, these false wonders, these false signs. They're going to do it. And then he goes on, because they refuse to love the truth and to be saved. They refuse the Lord. They reject the Lord. The same thing Jesus told them in John 5 when he says, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. He's standing there. And yet they refuse to come to him that they may have life. They refuse to love the truth. And you may say, well, that's the New Testament Jesus. The Old Testament God was much more harsh. Not really. If you read Ezekiel 33, the Lord says there, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked would turn from his way and live. That the wicked would repent. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You see, God throughout Scripture takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn to him. Receive him. So you may ask the question, I'm sure I'll be asked, how do I know if my name is written in the book? If you believe and trust that Jesus alone paid for your sins, your name is in the book. It always has been. So verses 9 and 10 are going to end with, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. Pay attention. Understand this is going to happen. If anyone is to be taken captive to captivity, he goes. If anyone is to be slain with a sword, he must be slain with a sword. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. If you are taken captive, endure. If you are killed or you are to be put to death, endure. Cling to the Lord with every ounce of strength you have. Endure until the end. This is a call, where he says, this is the call of the faith of the saints. I could only think of Romans 8 where it says, for I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So endure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's what John is stressing here. If you have an ear, you need to pay attention. Whatever happens, endure. So, let's go back. I won't go back to the whole thing. Don't panic. But let's go back. Let's see if we can dig just a little bit into this description here of the beast. I was afraid if I got too deep in this that your eyes may glaze over and you'd miss the rest of the chapter. May have done that anyway. But if you would, turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. We'll start there. I'm going to read as you're turning there. Revelation 13, just remember, it says that he saw the beast. The beast was like a leopard with feet like a bear's and mouth like a lion's. You remember that description we read in Revelation? Let's look here. There's a lot to read in Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. Daniel saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And the four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked. The wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the man was given a mind. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this, I looked, and behold, another, like a leopard, with the four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. So you see, those are the three things that we saw in Revelation. The lion, the bear, and the leopard. And after this, I saw in the night vision a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the other beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Remember we read that in Revelation? It had 10 horns. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by its roots. Behold, in this horn were the eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Well, let's move over. If we move over in verse 16, we see Daniel as he goes, and he's going to ask the truth concerning all this. So the man made these things known to him. The four great beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever and ever. Okay? Now, he's still confused because he's told later on, we won't get there, but in chapter 8, he's told that these beasts refer to Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. That's laid out in Scripture. So this fourth beast, verse 19, I desire to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. I want to know about the 10 horns that were on his head, with the other horn that came up, from which before the three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and mouth speaking great things. In this verse 21, and I looked, this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. We just read that also in Revelation chapter 13. It did this until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And a time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. And he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all the kingdoms. It shall devour the whole earth and trample it down, and break it into pieces. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise. And another shall arise after them. It shall be different from the former ones. It shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High. We just got through reading all that. It shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. That is 3.5 years. Time, times, plural, that's 3.5 a time. What did we read in chapter 13 of Revelation? 42 months. 3.5 years. You see, all this ties together. I may not do a good job of knitting it together, but it all ties together. Trust me. Well, while we're here, you can turn to chapter 2 of Daniel. Probably won't read quite that much there, but there's also a vision Daniel receives here, and it is described as a head of gold. It'll be in verses 31. This image, you know, that stood before him, this head was an image of fine gold, verse 32. His chest and arms were silver. His middle and thighs were bronze, legs of iron, feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, the stone was cut out by no human hand. And it struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. You know, just like Satan, it'll come to nothing. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was a dream. Later on, we're going to get the interpretation of it. But the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. You know, the chest is going to be Medo-Persia. The Greece is the third one we read about there. The thighs and the feet, all that's going to be the empire of Rome. But then what's interesting is when you read about Rome, it talks about his feet. You know, it talks about his legs differently than it talks about his feet. Let's see here. Let's go back. The legs are iron, but his feet were partly iron, partly clay. Right? It talks about 10 toes in this thing. And the toes, that's going to be the same thing we just read in Daniel chapter 7 about the 10 kings. We're going to get this again in Revelation, I think it's 17. I got it. Yeah, 17. So, verse 43 of Daniel 2. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, they will not mix with one another in marriage. They will not hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay. So what it's talking about is, we've already had the Roman empires already came. You know, you've already had the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, and you've had the Roman Empire. But his feet is what we're talking about. Now, his feet are what we're referring to when it says it's mixed with iron and clay. They won't mix together well. They don't hold together. That's because although these nations are following the beast, they're falling out of fear. They're worshiping the beast, but they're dreadfully terrified of them. You know, it's almost as if fear is going to override their true support for the beast. And I think that's what you see when you see this clay and iron not mixing. They won't hold together. But in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. So it's in those days, in the last days, in the days of the 10 toes that we're talking about, the feet mixed with iron and clay, in those days, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. Let's turn real quick to Revelation 17. Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. This calls for a mind of wisdom. Here, you know, again, John is going to ask, what does this mean? And we're told this calls for a mind of wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman is seated. You know, he had seven heads and 10 horns. Now, we read that in chapter 13. The seven heads are also seven kings. Five who have fallen, one is, the other's not yet come, and when he does come, he must remain only a little while. Okay. We'll go back through this in a couple of months, so whoever gets this can probably correct it. But what we're going to see here, what most commentators agree on here, the seven kings are referring to seven kingdoms that's impacted the Jewish people. You have Egypt, you have Assyria, you have Babylon, you have Medo-Persia, you have Greece. Then you have Rome. When John's writing, you still have Rome. What does he say? He says five have fallen. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Five have fallen. One remains. Right? Five have fallen. One still is. That's the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was still in power when John penned this. One is. The other is not yet come. That's the one we're reading about in chapter 13. The one that's going to be led by the satanic empowered beast. That's what we're going to read. That's the seventh kingdom. But then he says what? One is, the other's not yet come, and when he does come, he's only going to remain a little while. Well, that's exactly what Jesus just told us in chapter 12 of Revelation. Woe to you, O earth, because Satan knows that his time is short. He has only a short time to work. It's only 42 months. time, times, and half a time. He's only going to remain a little while. Everybody's clear on this now? Right? Clear as mud, as they'll say, right? So what you see is, you see all these kingdoms that are already fallen before us. You have Egypt, Assyria, you have Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. Our day has already fallen. But the seventh is about to come. The seventh is soon to come. We see this. This is what we're reading about in Revelation. It's going to come on the heels of Satan being cast out of heaven and Satan standing on the sand of the sea and bringing up this demon out of the abyss and empowering this man who leads many astray, blasphemes the name of God, and makes war on the saints of God and prevails over them for 42 months. Then the Lord's going to return. And He's going to bring all Satan's work to nothing. So all this praise, who is like the beast? Who can fight against it? The Lord. There's no God like our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. If you would please stand.